It is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read the law of the Lord, which is given to us as a guide for thankful living. And as I read the law, may the Lord also create within us a desire to keep his law and the grace also to keep it to his glory. We sing after the reading of the law, Psalter 308, the stanzas 3 and 4. Hear God's law. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We turn to the Word of God this morning as we continue our series on the book of Proverbs from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, the verses 10 through 19. And these words are also our text this morning. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So far, God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. It's a psalter we don't often sing, but I hope you'll see after the sermon is over how fitting the words are. They're almost an exact echo of the words of our text. We sing in response to the sermon this morning, Psalter 151, and we're going to, because that's also not a very familiar psalter, we're going to sing that to a different tune. We're going to stick to 151. We're going to sing it to that tune. 151, 1, 2, 3, and 5. It's the next one that we're going to sing to a different tune. Yeah, some of the ones that are just not familiar, we just decided to switch the tune. So 156, we'll sing to a different tune. Beloved congregation, in the fight of faith, the believer must daily contend with two great enemies. And the first of these enemies, the enemy from within, is our own sinful flesh. When someone is converted to God, his old man or his old nature is not completely obliterated. It is very much alive and well. Now, it is true, of course, that the old man is not as powerful as he used to be. The old man is now subservient to the new man. But he is still very strong. And at times, this old man can get the believer to fall into sin, sometimes even very grievous sin. So the one enemy that we have to contend with is ourselves, is our own sinful flesh and inclination. But there's another enemy, and it's the enemy from without. And they are referred to in the words of our text as sinners. Now, to be sure, we are all sinners. But when Solomon uses the word sinners in our text, he's talking about hardened sinners. He's talking about unrepentant sinners, unregenerate sinners, unbelieving sinners, sometimes referred to in the scriptures as the wicked and the unrighteous. They also attack the people of God, and they love to attack the people of God. The Psalms are full of this kind of language, and we sang it from Psalter 165 this morning, how they lurk in secret places and they watch every move that we make. They listen to every word that we speak in order to find some fault with us so that they can attack us and mock us. At other times, the wicked even openly persecute the people of God, and sometimes that can involve putting them to death. But there is one other way that sinners attack the people of God. It is by enticing them to sin. And Solomon speaks of this in the words of our text this morning. We read together from Proverbs 1, the verses 10 through 19. These verses form the first of a total of 10 lectures that the father, Solomon, gives to his son. And these 10 lectures you can find scattered throughout the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And in each of these lectures, Solomon, as the father, speaks to his son, and he provides his son with some last-minute warnings and some last-minute instruction. And you sort of get the picture that the son is about to leave the family home. And Solomon has done everything that he could do as a father to raise his son in the fear of the Lord. He has taught him the principles of the Word of God and the law of God. And now the son is fully grown, and he's about to go leave the family home and find his own way in the world. And Solomon wants to give him some last-minute teaching. And at the top of his list of concerns for his son is the danger of sinners enticing his son to sin. Solomon knew how powerful these enticements can be. Probably he experienced it firsthand himself growing up as a teenager and as a young man. And so before sending him out into the world, he warns his son to avoid the enticing allurements of sinners. And it is to this warning that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is a little different than what's in the bulletin. I thought initially about focusing on gangsterism that certainly is there in the text, but I think that's only an illustration of the main thing that Solomon is speaking about here. What he's really talking about here is the enticements of sinners, and gangsterism is only one manifestation of that. So I've changed my theme and point slightly. So my theme is sinners enticing sinners, and if the men behind the sound booth could please make note of that. Sinners enticing sinners. And we'll consider three things. First of all, the persons they target. Secondly, the incentives they offer. And thirdly, the destruction they deserve. Sinners enticing sinners. The persons they target, the incentives they offer, and the destruction they deserve. It goes without saying, congregation, that there is a war going on today. It's a spiritual war. I'm not talking about a physical war like is going on in Syria and other places, but there is a spiritual war going on. And this war is between the church on the one hand and the world on the other. This war began as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin. You may remember when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God came to them in the garden and he confronted them with what they had done, and he pronounced a curse on the serpent. And he said to the serpent, "There will be enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed." The seed of the woman represents the church. Ultimately, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the serpent represents the world. There's going to be war. There's going to be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And there will be casualties in this conflict. And the very first casualty in this conflict was Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. But there have been many casualties since then. And as there are in any war, there are targets in this war. The world is targeting certain people in this war. In particular, they are targeting the church. Or in general, rather, they are targeting the church. But in particular, they are targeting young people in the church. And in particular, young men in the church. Now, this is clear from the words of our text. Remember, these words are being spoken by a father to his son. And the father, Solomon, says to his son, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." He's addressing his son. And he's addressing his son because he knows that his son, as he goes out into the world, his son will be a special target. The world will seek to attack him and undermine the principles with which he has been raised. All of the instruction of their father and of his mother, they will seek to undermine that, to destroy that, and to make the son just like one of them. To make him a sinner just like they are. They target young men. They target young people, but young men in particular. Why? Why young men? Well, there may be several reasons for this. Young men, generally speaking, I'm generalizing here. I know there are exceptions, but I'm generalizing. Young men generally are gullible. Gullible. That means they easily am persuaded of things that are not true. Now, of course, any young man would say that's not true. Any young man will say that they're smarter and wiser than their parents, than their teachers, than their pastor, than their elders, than anyone who is older than they are. They're even smarter than the world. And they can outsmart the world. But the reality is they're not. They're gullible. And they're easy to lead astray. Why is that? Well, because they're still young. Young men Generally speaking, this is true for young women as well. Young people, let me put it that way, young people, generally speaking, are not as rooted in their Christian beliefs, even if they have been brought up in a godly home. They may have had a good upbringing. They may have been taught very good principles to live by at the home and in the church and also in the school if they attended a Christian school. But these principles that have been inculcated in them from the time of their infancy have not yet taken firm root. Young people are still forming, they're still developing, they're still growing. And as such, they can easily be uprooted, and those principles can easily be undermined. It's especially true for young people who have just left their parental home. Sometimes that happens. A young man grows up, and it's time for him to leave the home, and he finds a job in a different city, and it's time for him to move to that different city, and he finds himself alone. Or he goes to college or university in a different city, perhaps even a different province, and he finds himself alone. Young people in such situations are in a state of flux, and they don't have their parents, as it were, looking over their shoulder, reminding them of what is right and what is wrong. They are suddenly in a situation where they are freed from all restrictions. They're free to do and to live as they please. And for young people, some young people, that can be particularly exciting and thrilling. And they like it. And that makes them especially vulnerable to the world, to the enticements of sinners. But secondly, young men, generally speaking, again, are more open to trying out new things. And that is, of course, because, as I've said, they're still young and they're growing and they're developing. There's a whole world of opportunity that is opening up to them, and they want to experience as much as they can of everything that this world has to offer. Well, they know that there's a time that they have to settle down. They know that there's a time that they probably will have to get married and raise a family, and then they're locked in for life in a certain lifestyle, but until that time comes, they want to experience freedom. They want to experience all that this world has to offer. And if that desire is not checked, it can lead them into a whole lot of trouble. And the world knows this. The world knows how open young men particularly are to trying out new things. And so they attack them. They're the special target. Thirdly, young people, young men, generally speaking, are attracted to excitement, even if that involves breaking the law. This is why young people, particularly young men, like fast cars and loud, rocky music. This is why young people in particular are very intrigued by drugs and alcohol. This is why they experiment with these things. They experiment with sex. They experiment with petty crime and joyriding and all these things that give people a rush. Young people crave excitement. The bigger the rush, the better. And the wicked, the unbelieving, the world, they know this because they're also young, or they were young at one point. And that's why they target young people, especially young men. They're the easiest targets to recruit. And I wonder if we are aware of that enough, congregation. I wonder if you are aware of it yourself, young people, this morning. You're a target. You might not think you are. You might think that you've got the world under control. You might think that the world can't attack you unless you allow it to attack you. You might think that you're stronger than the world, but you're not. You're a target of the world. And behind the world is the devil himself, and he has his eye on you. And he's watching you. And he wants nothing more than to bring you in his net, to capture you in his net, to take you captive, and ultimately to drag you down into hell. And whether you realize it or not, but he is using every weapon in his arsenal to attack you. He uses, as was the case in our text, he uses friends. He uses your peers, some of whom are not a good influence on you, even though they may be so-called Christians. They may have been brought up in a Christian home, but they're just as worldly as the people from the world. They're not a good influence on you. And sometimes Satan can use your friends, the people of your own age, your peer groups, in order to lead you astray. Sometimes the devil can use other things other than people. Sometimes he uses the internet. And how easy it is to fall into sin on the internet. You are literally one keystroke away from viewing things on the internet that you probably could never even imagine on your own. There is so much corruption and evil on the internet, and the devil is using the internet to drag so many young people down with him. He uses television. He uses movies. He uses magazines and books. He uses so many things, and they're targeted towards our young people. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this as parents. Parents, you need to be aware of who your kids hang out with. You need to know who their friends are. You need to know what their family background is. You need to know where they're going and what time they're going to be back and what they're planning to do when they get there. You need to know these things. You need to watch what your children do on the internet. If you don't have, let me just say this, if you don't have some kind of filtering system on your internet at home, on your mobile devices, as well as on your desktop computers, you shouldn't have the internet. You shouldn't have it in your home. There's absolutely no excuse for any Christian parent not to have some kind of internet filtering system on their computers. And don't think that my child is somehow immune from it. They're not. They're targets. Just one keystroke away. And it doesn't take much to get them addicted to sin, particularly the sin of pornography. Just with one little keystroke. Parents, we need to be aware. Young people, you need to be aware. You're targets. You're targets of the enemy. And so these sinners, the world, they target young men. And in an effort to get them on their side, they offer them all kinds of wonderful incentives. And that brings me to my second point. The wicked, the world, attacks the youth by offering them all kinds of wonderful incentives. And they're mentioned in verses 11 through 14. If you have your Bibles open, you can actually hear what they say to the young man. It's very important that we understand exactly what the world says. So have your Bibles open. Verses 11 to 14. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, now listen carefully, this is what they say. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Now Solomon here pictures before us a gang. That's kind of the idea here. There's a gang. It's a gang of his peers. They're wicked. They're unrighteous. They're not believing young people. They're wicked young people. They're sinful young people. And they come to Solomon's son, And they approach him, and they invite him, they coax him even to joining with them in a life of crime. And to that end, they hold out several incentives. They offer him, first of all, a sense of belonging. You notice the number of times the plural pronoun is used. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. This young man was not being enticed to take up a life of crime on his own, but in cooperation with others. He's being invited here. He's being coaxed into joining with a group. A group that has the same goals, the same objectives, the same strategies, the same spoils. They pledge loyalty and allegiance to one another. They provide each other with a sense of identity and a sense of belonging and even a perverse kind of friendship. That's how gangs operate. They give young people a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. The gang becomes the new family. And that can be very powerful, especially for a young person who has just left home or who has run away from home and finds himself all alone in the world without any of the supports and the oversights of the family unit. It's especially true for young men who come from broken homes where the parents are divorced. And the family situation is a mess, and sometimes young people feel they have no other option but to leave home and to go and live on the streets. When the family unit breaks down, young people will look for a sense of identity. They'll look for a sense of belonging. And it can even happen when the family unit is still intact and there's a wonderful family life going on. Sometimes the pressure of peers and the draw of peers is greater than that of their own family. And for whatever reason, sometimes young people gravitate more towards their peers than they do to their parents, who love them and care for them and have provided for them. Oh, the strength of the attraction of peers is so powerful. Young people are all looking for a sense of belonging, a sense of identity. Sometimes the gang provides that, and we need to be aware of it. The second incentive that they offer is the acquirement of wealth with relatively little effort. The gang proposes to lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And when they find them, they say they will swallow them up alive as the grave, and they will find all precious substance, and they will fill their houses with spoil. You see what they're planning? They're planning to sneak up behind unsuspecting travelers, beat them up, and steal their belongings, and then they're going to pool their resources, and they're going to divide up their resources among everybody so everybody gets an equal share. What could be easier than that? What a great way to get a lot of money in a very short space of time. And this is often how the world gets us to try to think. This is why so many people buy lottery tickets and sweepstakes tickets, you know, for the dream home and the dream car and so on. It's a way to get rich quick with relatively little effort. And the world uses this as an enticement for the people of God, and particularly young people, to follow in their footsteps so that they can entrap them in this false sense of security, financial security. We need to be aware of that. And then the members of the gang also promise a certain invincibility. They boast that they will swallow up their victims alive as the grave. In other words, what the gang is saying is, we can do whatever we want, to whomever we want, whenever we want, and no one can stop us, and no one will prevent us from doing this, and we'll never get caught. Now that's enticing too, isn't it? Imagine being able to do whatever you like, whenever you like, to whomever you like, without ever worrying about getting caught. Now this, of course, is not true. The Bible teaches, and experience also confirms, that no one gets away with crime. Those who commit crime will most certainly be found out, and they will most certainly be made to pay. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. But the gang denies this. The gang says, no, you won't get caught. It's okay. Come on, join us. It's fun. It's exciting. We've never gotten caught yet. And this is how they speak. This is how the world seeks to tempt our young people. And the world still does the same today. And again, behind the world, behind the gang, stands the devil himself, and he makes all kinds of promises. He promises that sin will meet our deepest need. He promises that sin will satisfy our deepest desires. He promises that sin will gratify our greatest pleasures. He promises us the world. This is the same strategy that he used when he enticed Adam and Eve to sin against God. He directed their attention to that tree and the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to them, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall become as God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And Adam and Eve fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And they looked at that tree and they saw the fruit, that it was good for food and one to make one wise. And they took of that fruit and they ate of it. And from that moment on, they brought on themselves the curse of God and death. This is how the devil works. He entices, he coaxes, he invites us to sin. And he's very good at it. And millions upon millions, if not hundreds of millions of people throughout the ages have fallen for his deception, and they find themselves trapped. They're in the net and they can't get out. I read a story in preparing for the sermon this week. It was a newspaper story that circulated in a lot of newspapers during the 19th century. And it was about a woman who was working in a field a few miles upriver from Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, we used to live close by there, you'll know that there's a long river, the Niagara River, and it goes from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario. And in the middle of the Niagara River, there's this huge precipice and a huge amount of water that goes over those falls. And it's very high. And very few people, I know some people have managed to go over the falls and have survived, but very few people survive. And it's actually a terrifying thing to stand there, as my family and I often have done. You stand there, they have this little lookout, this little area where you can stand and see the falls, and it's you're literally right there as you see the water go over the falls. It's very frightening. Well, anyway, this one woman was working upriver from the falls, and accompanying her was her daughter, about 3 or 4 years of age. While the mother was working, the daughter was playing, and eventually she wandered to the edge of the river, and she climbed into a boat that was docked there. And she was having a great time, and it was fun, and Mom wasn't saying anything to her. Mom wasn't even noticing where she was, and Mom was busy working, and the little girl was having fun in this boat, and suddenly the boat broke away from the dock. And it started drifting out into the river. And the girl thought, this is great, this is fun, look at me, I'm in the boat, and this is so much fun, and I'm further and further from the shore. And the girl was squealing with delight. She thought it was so much fun. And then the mother looked up from her work, and she saw what was happening. And she shrieked, and she ran. She left her garden tools behind her, and she ran to the edge of the river, and she jumped in the river, and she did everything in her power to save her daughter, but she couldn't. And the boat was going down the river and faster, and the waves were pushing the boat up and down, and eventually the boat, as you can imagine, went over the falls with the little girl in it, and she was dashed to pieces on the rocks below. And this is what sin is like, congregation. This is how the devil works. At first you think there's nothing wrong. Everybody's doing it. It's fun. It's actually quite pleasurable. We actually enjoy it. But eventually you'll find yourself trapped, unable to get out, unable to get back to shore, doomed to go over the edge to destruction. Oh, we need to take warning. We need to take warning from our text. Don't give in. Young people, don't give in to the alluring nature of sin. It will entrap you and destroy you. And that leads to our third point. Yes, for all of its appeal, congregation, sin will bring all those who are involved in it to ruin and destruction. In fact, our text teaches that those who are given to a life of sin will actually destroy themselves. This is clear from verses 15 to the end, to verse 19. My son, Solomon says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Solomon here is basically repeating what he already said in verse 10, when he urged his son not to consent to the enticements of sinners. But here he gives the explanation why. And he gives two reasons. First of all, those enticements are evil. The gang is evil. Their feet, he says, run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whatever is evil, beloved, is of the devil. And therefore we must avoid it at all costs. The New Testament says, avoid every appearance even of evil. Go along with the gang is to go along with evil. But it is also foolish. Solomon says that the members of the gang lay in wait not only for the blood of others, but even for their own blood. They lurk privily not only for the lives of others, but for their own lives. See what he's saying? He's saying that those who give themselves over to a life of evil will often be overcome by evil. They will often suffer the consequences of their own evil deeds. Do you remember the story of Haman? Haman hated Mordecai. He hated him so much that he had this huge gallows built close to his home, and he was determined one day to hang Mordecai on those gallows. But who eventually hung from those gallows? It was Haman himself. Haman got what he deserved. The evil that he sought to do to Mordecai was the same evil that he brought upon himself. And Solomon is saying, so is everyone who joins with the gang. Their lives will be cut short by their own evil. Now, isn't that true? It's true not just for those who join a gang. It's true for anyone who engages in sinful practices or who adopts a sinful lifestyle. For example, those who have unprotected sex with multiple partners run the risk of contracting AIDS or some other sexually transmitted disease. Of course, nobody ever tells you that. The world says, oh, sex is wonderful, it's pleasurable, go ahead, engage in it, it doesn't matter if you're underage, if it feels good, do it.
But they don't tell you what the consequences could be until it's too late. Those who smoke cigarettes run the risk of dying of cancer. Again, the world tries to hide that. The tobacco companies try to hide that. And they say, oh, it's pleasurable. It makes you macho. It's cool to smoke. Go ahead, join in. Everybody's doing it. Well, they don't tell you, well, what happens when you come to the doctor at age 50 or 60 years of age and he says, I'm sorry, you've got lung cancer. You've only got a few months to live. Same is true for those who become addicted to drugs or painkillers. There's an epidemic of people that are addicted to painkillers today, also in our own province. I heard the other day that almost every day in Vancouver, on the east side of Vancouver, there's one person, if not more, that dies because of an overdose of painkillers. Again, the world says, it's okay. It's fun. It's exciting. Go ahead. Try it. It's utterly foolish to listen to the gang and to join with the gang and to ally yourself with the world and the lies of the world. Oh, can you see through it? Can you see through the lies? To reinforce all of this, Solomon points us to the birds in verse 17, and he says there that if you set a trap for a bird, I don't know whether this is true or not. I've never seen this. It is true because it's in the Word of God, but I've never seen this myself. Apparently, if you set a trap for a bird while the bird is watching, he will not enter into the trap for fear of being captured. Again, I don't know if that's true or not, but this seems to be what Solomon is saying in verse 17. The irony is that those who join themselves to the gang and those who fall into the trap of the world and who allow themselves to be sucked in by the world, they do this willingly, consciously, with their eyes open, having heard the warnings of the Word of God. They just walk into the trap. They're more foolish than birds. That's how we are by nature. We're so naive. We think, oh, we won't get harmed. I can do this. I can watch that show. I can look at that internet site. I can listen to that music. It's not going to affect me. I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. I can be true to God and to the Word of God and to the principles that my parents are trying to instill in me. Solomon here says, don't be so sure. The attractions and the allurements of the world are powerful. And if you're not careful, you'll be destroyed by them. So what are we to do? Well, very simply, Solomon says you are to say no to sin. It's that simple. Say no. Just say no. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What Solomon is saying is don't give in. Don't fall for the lies and the deception. Sin may be very attractive. It may be very pleasurable at times and at first, but eventually it will drag you into hell. We need to say no to sin. And we need to say no when we're young. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the house of Potiphar? One day Potiphar's wife, who was probably a very, very attractive woman, approached Joseph and wanted to have relations with Joseph. Must have been a real temptation for him. Young man, beautiful woman, all alone. Who would know? Who would find out? But Joseph said no. And he said, how can I do this great sin and wickedness and sin against God? And a few days later, Potiphar's wife found Joseph alone again. And again, she asked him, to lay with her, and he grabbed him by the coat, and Joseph was so determined to get out of that room that he just fled and he left his coat behind him. Joseph knew what it was to say no to sin. He didn't entertain it. He didn't toy around with it. He got out of that room as fast as his feet could take him. And in doing this, he was only foreshadowing a much greater Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the time that the devil brought Jesus into the wilderness, or the Spirit rather brought Jesus into the wilderness, and the devil came and tempted him. And he offered the Lord Jesus everything that he could possibly want. And every time, Jesus said no. And he quoted Scripture. And in the end, he told him to get lost. And we need to do the same. We need to have that same courage and that same boldness, congregation, simply to say no to sin. Now you say, how is that possible? Did you not say that we still have this old man within us? Did you not say that that old man sometimes becomes too strong for us and he gets us to fall into sin, sometimes even very grievous sin, and yet here you are and you're saying, just say no to sin. Don't you understand, Pastor, how powerful sin is? How powerful the attraction of sin is? Oh, yes, I do. But I also know that what Solomon says in our text is true, that we can say no to sin. How? Oh, not in and of ourselves, but by the grace of God. And we need to be a people, congregation, a young people. You need to be young people who are daily on your knees before the Lord. Before you head out for work in the morning, before you head out and you begin your day, you need to be on your knees, on your knees before the Lord, saying, Lord, give me grace to say no to sin. I don't know what this day has in store for me. I don't know what kind of magazines I'm going to see. I don't know what kind of billboards I'm going to see. I don't know what kind of song is going to come on the radio as I travel to work, but Lord, help me. Help me to say no to sin. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only able, but also willing to give you that grace. He is willing and able to help us in our constant fight and battle against sin. In fact, it's only by His grace that we can say no to sin. And it is only as we are united to Him by a true and living faith that we can say no to sin. Oh, how we need Him! Apart from Him, we are nothing. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And that's all of us, isn't it? We're all like grains of wheat in a sifter. And Satan is just, he can so easily get us to do exactly what we want, what he wants us to do. And he sifts us. And he's sifting you, young people. But the good news is what Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you. And when we are united to Christ, and we have Him as our Lord and Savior, He is at the right hand of His Father, and He is continually making intercession for us. And that means that when we pray, we say, Lord, help me. In my fight against sin, help me to say no to sin. He hears that prayer. And because He is at the right hand of the Father, because He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, He sends forth His Holy Spirit and He equips us and He gives us the strength and He gives us the boldness and He gives us the courage. And He invites us again this morning to come to Him and receive from Him all that we need. There's two calls in our text, isn't there? There's the call of the gang. And they come with their enticements. They come with their promises of treasure and wealth. But there's another call in our text. And you don't hear it. It's not in so many words, but it's under the surface. And it's there by implication. And it's the call of wisdom. which ultimately, as we have seen, is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope to hear more of that call next week, the Lord willing, but already now he calls. And he invites us, and he says, say no to the gang. Come and join my gang. Come and join me and my disciples, and I will give you treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust can corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, treasures that will last to an everlasting eternity, treasures that will meet your deepest need. Come to me and be a partaker of these treasures. Oh, hear him as he calls, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Two calls, two directions. Which will you choose? Amen. Return.